Amen. Could you turn with me in God's holy word to the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome? And this evening, chapter 8, and we'll begin our reading at verse 18. And while you're turning there, I want to again thank the session for their kind invitation and for your congregation for warmly welcoming woman myself. It's a joy to be here, but I also want to be mindful of making mention of your pastor and his kindness, his encouragement to myself and our family and our congregation. He's a very gracious man, and we love him for his love for us and for the church. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us, for us rather, with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord, as the eyes of the servants look to their master, as the eyes of maidens to their mistress, so our eyes look to you, O God, for help. We ask that you would reveal yourself so beautifully to us, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit might be so dear to us, that we might know, O Lord, that you are the God who has provided fully for us in your Son, and that He, giving us your Spirit, might know the sweetness, the comfort, and the assurance that we are yours and you are ours. And so bless your people. They have come to hear Christ. Speak, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. This eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome is a chapter on assurance. It begins with these wonderful words, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." As the Apostle Paul has expounded upon the glorious work of our Lord Jesus in the previous chapters, he now speaks to us of how the Spirit applies the work of Christ to the church. And so if you look at chapter 8, you notice the language here. It's all about the Spirit, how He has brought us into union with Christ, how He is the one who has raised Jesus from the dead and in Christ has raised us from the dead to life in Him. We are the ones who have been given strength so that we can mortify the sin that yet remains. We are the ones who are heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. We are those who are deeply loved by God, so that we are actually called sons of God, sons of the beloved Father. And then at the end of verse 17, there is a qualifier. We are all these, the Apostle Paul says, provided we suffer with Christ in order that, purpose clause, we might also be glorified with Him. And so Paul, as he's known for, we follow in Christ's footsteps. Christ's ministry was first the cross, then the crown. And we, like Him, will know that order. And so Paul, in verse 18, through our text, he goes on and he speaks about the present groanings. The groanings. In verse 18, the apostle speaks of the fact that all believers, in some degree, will suffer for Christ's sake. But we're not alone. We're not alone. This whole creation, Paul says in verse 19 through 22, also groans because it was subjected to corruption. And this groaning, though, which is important, is not one groaning in the throes of death, but rather it is groaning in an anticipation of the freedom from the curse. We might put it this way. It is not a groaning of a creation going to the grave, but rather a creation that's groaning in the maternity ward. It looks forward. It is, as Paul says, standing on its tippy toes, craning its neck to see how God will restore creation as He restores His people. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verses 23 to 25. That creation is groaning, yes, but within creation there is the groaning church. You and I, throughout all of history, all of time, we groan as well. Yes, we have been told earlier that we are the sons of God. We have received adoption, and yet we haven't received that in the fullness, Paul is saying. We shall, and so we are saved in this hope. We wait with eager anticipation for the redemption of our bodies. But we wait in hope. It will surely come about. There's no doubt about it. God will bring us to the full glory of the sons of God at that which we lost in Adam, and have gained even more in Christ Jesus. But then, the apostle, in verses 26 and 27, speaks of yet another groaning, the third groaning. And that is the groaning of the Spirit. Under the groaning of the creation is the groaning of the church. But here's the great part. This is the glorious part that Paul can hardly wait to tell us. It's the groaning of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the saints. And Paul tells us that the Spirit's groaning, His intercession for the saints, is an intercession that will always be heard. Why? Because the Spirit is God, and He always is interceding according to the will of God. And so Paul is helping us to understand that the groaning of creation and the groaning of the church will certainly be heard because of the groaning of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can be sure, absolutely positive, that future glory outweighs the pain of current suffering. For in this hope, Paul says, we've been saved. And this evening, then, we're going to consider two things from this passage, verses 26 and 27. The first is this: the ministry of the Holy Spirit in helping believers. And second, an illustration of the Spirit helping us in our prayer life. So first, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then second, an illustration of how the Holy Spirit helps us in our lives. So first then, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. One of the great blessings we enjoy and the benefits we have as believers is to know the work of the Holy Spirit, His ministry in our lives as we journey on to glory. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who encourages us. He's the one who refreshes us, just like He's doing today, from His Word. And it is His Word, then. This is the implement that the Spirit uses to do all those things. He will bring us to glory as He uses the Word. And it's so encouraging that the Apostle Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. In our weakness. Now, Paul's not being specific here. It's a rather general statement of which is true of every Christian in this room, every Christian in the world. We are weak and we have weaknesses. We can't stand on our own. We're feeble. We're frail. We are those who always need help. And if we don't, we will surely fall. We'll be threatened by all those who seek to overwhelm us. We'll be destroyed, in fact. And of course, we have that weakness because we live in a fallen world. We live here in a world of sin. In a world which, as Paul says, has been brought under the curse by God. We are here because, or we have these weaknesses because of the sin that Adam brought into the universe and our own sin. And so, we are very much in need of help. Now, Paul tells us in chapter 6 that we have already been delivered from the power of sin. And yet the remnant of sin remains in our lives. And that is what we always need to be about, as we sung earlier, to fight as the fight the good battle in our own lives. It's a battle for holiness. It's a battle against sin, and it's not easy. And we can't live the Christian life without it. We would fail. But notice what the Apostle Paul says here. In the midst of our weakness, there's someone who helps us. And this is the person of the Holy Spirit Himself, the Spirit of God. Now, this ought to be most comforting and reassuring to you this evening. We so often find ourselves weak and burdened. We find ourselves in situations where we don't know what to do. We're at the end of the road and we don't know which way to turn. We are perplexed. We agonize over things. We can't find a solution. But this is life in a fallen world. Just read Ecclesiastes. But Paul says there's someone to help us in that weakness. And so beautifully, there's someone who helps us and yet doesn't despise us, that we have our weaknesses, and He comes alongside us to help us. You know, this is part of living in the fallen world, that we don't tell everyone our weaknesses. And why is that? Why do we not more readily share our weaknesses with one another? Because they'll despise us. They'll think less of us, but not the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit, He is the one who looks upon us in our weakness and then comes along to help us. And so you see that word in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us. Now, you wouldn't know it from this translation, the English Standard Translation, or for that matter, any English translation, the full import of this beautiful word, help. It's not just a simple word, it's a compound word. And the Greek word is actually made up of three words, a verb and two prefixes. It's quite a long word. And the first prefix means with. The second prefix means over against. And then the verb means, has the idea of holding something, taking hold of something. So when you put it all together, the Apostle Paul is saying, he gives us a sense that the Holy Spirit is someone who takes hold of something as he stands over against us, holding it with us. And let me give you an illustration. When our family lived in Ontario, Canada, one of the places we enjoyed going to as a family was St. Jacob's Farmers Market. We usually went there in the fall because all the produce would be coming off the fields, and many of those booths were occupied and by farmers in the surrounding areas. Many of them were Mennonite families. And on one occasion, towards the end of the day, I noticed this older Mennonite man who endeavored to load his buggy with a bushel of apples. Apparently, he did not sell out that day, and he had a good number of apples yet in his bushel, and he was going to bring them home. And so he attempted to take that bushel and load it upon his wagon. But he failed. And he tried again, and he failed. And yet a third time. And so I quickly walked up to this gentleman, and I grabbed the other end of that bushel basket, the wire end. And together we lifted it on his wagon. And then I noticed his weakness. Amos only had one arm. He was so kind, he noticed my wife and children in tow, and he offered us a buggy ride. And every time we went to St. Jacob's, he was so gracious. We made new friends and a new tradition. We'd go visit Amos and Aunt Sarah and go for a buggy ride. But this is what the Spirit does. You see, he notices our weakness, and then he grabs a hold of the situation together with us. We on one side, he on the other side. Now, it's important to notice that the Spirit doesn't say to us, just move out of the way and I'll take care of it for you. No, we're not robots. That's not the idea here at all. No, he is working with us. He's carrying the load along with us. And not only that, but while he's carrying the one end, he's sustaining us on the other end so that we can carry it as well. And so he carries our burdens with us. That's Paul's point here. That whatever weakness we find ourselves in, the Spirit of God notices. And he comes alongside and he bears, he helps us, he blesses us, he comes to encourage us by lifting the heavy end. How often isn't it in the Christian life that you say to yourself, I can't handle it anymore. Someone has just derided you or spoken unkindly to you, and you feel discouraged and you're downcast. Well, the Spirit notices. Wherever you are, the Spirit notices your weakness. And he lovingly comes alongside you and he bears the burden with you. He sustains you by his grace. He upholds you. And his ministry is so gracious to us that He sees us in our weakness. He looks upon us because He knows we can't go alone. So He encourages us. And He doesn't despise us in our weakness. That's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? But He seeks out those who are weak and delights to carry our burdens. How precious He is to us. And we can see then that how the Scripture then speaks of Him as the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who does not snuff out a dimly burning wick or breaks a bruised reed. This is the beautiful, comforting, encouraging, uplifting ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. And now an illustration Paul gives us of the Spirit's ministry. In verse 26 and 27, he gives us an example of how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. A weakness that most of God's people have, and that is prayer. Verse 26b, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with words, with groanings too deep for words." You know what's remarkable about this illustration is that prayer itself is an act of weakness, isn't it? Because when we pray, we are showing our dependence upon God. We are saying, "God, we can't do it alone, but You can. We cannot handle it, but You can. We cannot go further, but You are able. You can carry the burden. You can bring healing. You can sustain us. You uphold us." But sometimes we just don't know how to pray. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." We don't know what to pray for. We do not know. On occasion, when a woman and I go and meet with a person or a family who's in great need and overcome with difficulties and with circumstances that they find themselves in far beyond anything that we can physically do to help them, we're at a loss. And I say to Wilma, "What can we do? How can I pray for them?" And I'm sure you've been in that situation more than once. We just don't know what to say. You don't know what to say. It's not that you don't want to pray. In fact, you know you need to pray. You know that. But because of the perplexities of the situation, or the struggle of it, the ignorance, there is this incoherence. We hardly can put words together. And you just don't know what to pray. We want to pray, but we don't know what to pray. We don't know our way around, as it were. We're confused, and our confusion leaves us speechless. Or in an instant, our world can be turned upside down. And you know you need the help of the Lord, but you can hardly articulate words to pray. It seems all you can do is weep. And the Apostle Paul says that when this is our situation, something amazing happens. Something amazing happens. When we do not know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought, the precious Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us. How precious. He sees you in your weakness and He prays. He intercedes on your behalf. Now, most of us know that we have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has won that place because of His obedience. He was exalted to the very highest because of His humiliation. He went so low, as we heard this morning, that He was exalted, and He intercedes for us always. at the Father's right hand. And the apostle says, the Spirit Himself who indwells us, this Spirit intercedes for us. He's our intercessor. His ministry, in other words, comes from within us to the throne of grace. In this mysterious way, then, when we're overwhelmed with life, when we're speechless, we're still prayed for by the Spirit. Our needs are still brought before the throne of grace and mercy, before the sympathetic high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit is our intercessor. But it's more profound than that. The Apostle Paul tells us that our Heavenly Father sees into the deep things of my heart. Verse 27. And He, that is God the Father, who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so, it is God, the Father, who searches our hearts. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that can be a frightening thing, can't it? Who wants God to search our hearts? He searches us. We don't want other people searching our hearts, do we? But it's a wonderful thing, actually, when God searches my heart. Yes, He sees my sin. He knows all my weakness, my shortcomings. But our God, our Heavenly Father, He is so tender. He is so gracious. He's so merciful that He doesn't destroy me because of my sin. But He cares for me. And He upholds me. And so He searches my heart. And what is it that He searches for? Well, He knows my longings, my needs, my weaknesses, and my expressions of confusion and the perplexity of life. And at the same time, while the Father is searching my heart, He hears the intercession of the Spirit from within my heart. It's a beautiful, glorious work of God. And what the Spirit prays for the saints, is always in perfect agreement with God, because He is God. Do you see it? There's never a mistaking diagnosis. He knows exactly our need and our weakness. So the Spirit intercedes for us below, and our Lord Jesus intercedes for us above, both according to the will of God. And the result is that your need, whatever it might be, you will receive from your Heavenly Father, who always hears the prayers of His Son and of His Holy Spirit. Now, you might still be wondering, how does this work? How does the Holy Spirit intercede for us? Well, you know the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's always clothed in mystery, isn't it? Think of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of His work of regeneration in our lives. And on, the work of the Spirit is always clothed in mystery. But Paul gives us some help here in that word, help, that we just understood in verse 26. And we get to know a bit more of the how the Spirit's ministry within us. It's not like the Spirit is making a substitute prayer. You know, you've been in schools, maybe not homeschool, but maybe. You have a substitute teacher. Your own teacher is gone and someone else comes and teaches you for that day or for that week. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. He's not a substitute. And we're not merely channels through whom the Holy Spirit is the one who's praying, and we don't have involvement. No, the Holy Spirit helps us as He comes alongside us in our weakness. And it seems that Paul is saying that the Spirit is mysteriously working in us through the only thing we, although the only thing we feel we can do is groan and sigh within us as expressions of our heart. The Holy Spirit is able to decipher these groanings and our sighs and make them understood to God. I had an uncle who was dumb. That is, he could not speak. His father took him to the Children's Sick Hospital in Toronto, but they couldn't help him. And they sent the little boy home. And when I was a little boy and my uncle was in his 20s, whenever we went to visit my grandfather, whom we affectionately called Opa, I remember being a little bit afraid as we sat around the kitchen table because of all the strange noises and the groanings that my uncle would utter. But there's something else as a little boy I'd never forget. That when my uncle would make these groanings, these strange, unintelligible grunts and sighs, somehow my Opa would understand. He'd be able to interpret, and he would calm his son. He would know exactly every time what his son needed or what he needed to do. He knew what to say so he could calm my uncle in his need. When my uncle passed away at an early age, his pastor preached his funeral. And he preached on Psalm 103. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. And then these words, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As a teenager, then sitting there listening to that sermon, and then so often in the years that have gone by, I thought how appropriate this text was. My Opa was a compassionate father to his children. And the Lord is so much more compassionate to His children. And the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit. You see, that's what the apostle is getting at here. Sometimes when we're so overwhelmed with our situation, so grieved, so confused, not knowing how to pray or what to pray, and yet somehow by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, who loves us, who is so compassionate towards us, who indwells us, He intercedes for us, praying with us and for us, so that whatever grace we need is the grace we receive from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. The scripture gives us several examples of such wordless prayers because of the difficulties that believers sometimes experience. Psalm 77. Think of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Whenever I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You uphold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Or consider godly Hezekiah. He wrote this poem after Isaiah told him about his imminent death. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of salvation or safety. What shall I say? For He has spoken to me, and He Himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. Isaiah 38, 14, 15. How about the Apostle Peter? The Peter who had denied his Lord three times. And you remember that moving scene in Luke's gospel. When Luke tells us that he was in the courtyard and our Lord Jesus was in the courtyard and Peter denied his Savior for the third time. And remember what Luke says? That the Lord's eyes were locked in to Peter. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was deeply convicted of what he had done. Luke doesn't record for us a prayer of any contrition. All we hear are the groanings of his heart, and we see the tears rolling down his cheeks because he is so overwhelmed with the grief, the burden of his failure to be what he was called to be and saved to be and what he should be as a disciple of Jesus Christ, the one who was about to offer himself for the sins of many. But my dear friends, that's not to say that there was no prayer. No, we can be sure. We can be sure that because of the Spirit's intercession, there was prayer in heaven coming from deep within the soul of Peter to his God. Prayer of anguish. Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Pardon me for Christ's sake. And do you remember our Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel? When he thought of what lay before him, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say?" He knew he had to pray. But what would he pray? His soul was so troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And who can forget the moving scene that the evangelists record for us of our beloved Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he realized to the fullest extent as the Son of Mary what he would encounter in the hours that lay before him. The fulfillment of all prophecy. what Isaiah spoke of him, a man of sorrow, how the Father would crush him as he was a sheep led to the slaughter. How our beloved Lord Jesus Christ in that garden felt the fullness of the wrath of God against sin. And how in the anguish of his soul, as the evangelists tell us, that he was sorrowful even to death, and that he sweat blood because he is so filled with anguish. And how he pleaded with his three closest friends to be his prayer partners. And how three times they failed him. They failed their Lord. But my friends, you can be certain that our Lord Jesus Christ did have a prayer partner. Yes, the Holy Spirit was his prayer partner, interceding from the depths of our Lord's soul according to the will of God. How do we know? Well, it's recorded for us because we hear it. Abba, Father, Christ prayed. All things are possible for you. You can remove this somehow if it's possible. Do it. Remove the cup. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Do you see it? Spirit upheld our dear Savior so that he could go to the cross. That he could bear the sin of his people, and that after rising from the dead by the power of the Spirit of holiness, raised to the heavens, exalted to the throne of David, his father, he sent his Holy Spirit to the church. He went to the cross so that you might know newness of life. He went to the cross so the atmosphere of heaven might be yours, so that the Spirit of Christ might now be the Spirit who indwells you. And he has given us the Spirit so that we have life. And as we live this life, we live it by faith. And we live it by the power of the Spirit. And so, dear loved ones, our Lord Jesus Christ, having offered himself, the apostle says, by the eternal Spirit, now has given us that same Spirit of which the apostle Paul can so gloriously magnify in Romans chapter 8. So that when there are situations in your life, perhaps a phone call that changes your life completely because of a tragic accident. You're so confused and perplexed with the providence of God. Or you fall into sin and you think your life is over. That you are a complete failure and that there's no hope. And all you can do is groan and moan and weep. The Apostle Paul is saying to us, dear child, don't be discouraged. You have a prayer partner. The Holy Spirit of Christ is interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. So my brother and sister, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Christ is praying for you in the heavens. And the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, His own Spirit, is interceding from within you, in your soul, the temple that indwells you. And God the Father, who always hears the prayers of His Son and His Spirit, will graciously give you all that you need when you
need it. He will give you the grace to sustain you in every and all situations.
And so aren't you thankful that as you journey through this world, yes, with groanings, waiting eagerly with patient expectation for your adoption as sons and the fullness of God's redemption to you, that you don't travel alone? Not at all. The Holy Spirit Himself indwells you. He sustains you in your weakness, and He brings you to glory. In that hope, you are saved. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your particular care and kindness to us. That you do not use our weakness against us, but you pity us. You have compassion upon us. And that you send your blessed Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to indwell us, to come alongside us, to take hold of our situation, to sustain us so that we might take hold of the situation as well, and to give us all that we need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But we thank you for the reassurance of your word and the encouragement it gives to us and how it refreshes our spirits as we travel to that heavenly home where our citizenship is. We pray all this together in the name of our blessed Savior, your beloved Son, and our God. Amen.